in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to use verse 20, Acts 20:20, for a title to the message, where Paul says, as he calls those elders from the church at Ephesus and preaches to them the last sermon that they will hear from the lips of the Apostle Paul, he reminds them that he kept back nothing. He kept back nothing. He withheld nothing that was profitable unto them, but have showed you and have taught you publicly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of it. He owned it, and then he declared it. We preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing less, nothing more, and nothing else but Christ. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I can honestly before God say that unto this congregation. I've tried, as God has taught me and given me the spirit of humility and preaching, to preach unto you all the counsel of God concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus. As Paul said in verse 27 of Acts 20, for I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In the matter of salvation, all the counsel of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was determined to preach all the counsel of God concerning the gospel of God, how that God saves sinners through the grace of God. Notice, if you will, the last part of verse 24, talking about this ministry that he'd received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And then he says in verse 25, behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God. The gospel is all about the kingdom of God, about the grace of God, shall see my face no more. And then he says in verse 28 that he bought this church with his own blood. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You feed the church of God. Now make sure you keep back nothing profitable unto the people. Make sure you keep back nothing, and make sure that you declare all the counsel of God in the salvation of sinners. You feed the church of God. It's the church of God that he bought with his own blood. Remember, he said, you no more your own. You're bought with a price. And that price is a high price. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us with his own blood. Now, as Paul travels toward his final destination, ending his third journey, he sailed past Ephesus and came to Miletus, and he sent back word to the church there at Ephesus to come and meet with him for the last time and to get his departing words from them. If you look at what he says in this chapter, he does four things, and we'll look at these in the weeks to come. He reminds them of his ministry. Secondly, he warns them of dangers to come. And then fourthly, he encourages them to continue in the grace of God. Look what he says in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So he encourages them to continue in the grace of God. And then I love what he does in the last part when he departs from them. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they hugged each other, they wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. What a scene. What a touching scene. He loved them, and they loved him, and they all believed and loved the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 and 18, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day when I came into Asia and came to the city of Ephesus, which is in Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons at all times, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, with many temptations, much trouble, which befell me by these religious Jews who wanted to put an end to his life and an end to his ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul lived with these people and preached the gospel to them for at least 3 years. If you notice in verse 31 of Acts 20, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was like Jeremiah, a weeping preacher. They had many good times together, and they had some troubles, sad times together. But all times are in his hands. All times. When we're up, when we're down. At all times, we're in his hands. All these times and all different seasons, the Apostle Paul was faithful to preach the gospel of Christ. Remember, he said from prison when he writes back to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge you before God, preach the word. Be instant, in season or out of season. When is it season to preach the gospel? When is it reasonable to preach the gospel? All the time. He says, I've been with you in all seasons, in seasons of distress, in seasons of good times, sad times, troublesome times. He said, I preached unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back in chapter 19, verse 18, when he came to Ephesus, Acts 19, 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Down to verse 20, Acts 19, 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God blessed the preaching of the gospel there at Ephesus. He called out a large number of sinners there. And the word of God, which is the power of God and the salvation, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God prevailed. Prevailed. The line of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed over all things. And then he reminds them in verse 19 of Acts 20, serving the Lord with humility. Paul called himself often the servant of the Lord, didn't he? That is a privilege to serve the Lord with humility of mind, not with pride and arrogance, but with humility of mind, and with many tears, and with many temptations, which befell me, which came to me, not by accident. Remember we read in Ephesians 1, all things are working according to God's will and purpose, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he said, all things that happened unto me to the furtherance of the gospel, not the hindrance of the gospel. These Jews wanting to end his ministry and the persecution that came his way didn't come by luck or chance, did it? Came by God's purpose. He worketh all things by his purpose. Serving the Lord with humility of mind, not with pride, not with arrogance, not with a self-serving spirit, but rather with a humble and broken heart. He knew, the Apostle Paul knew how God saved him. God saved him by the grace of God. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And because of that, he had humility and humbleness of mind, preaching the gospel with a broken heart, with many tears, and with many temptations. Humility is brokenness of heart before God by reason of our sin and gratitude for his love and his mercy toward us. That's true humility. Humility before God, and that's the gift of God. He's nigh them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. We can say with David, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We serve him with humility of mind and honor him with humility of mind, knowing everything we have, he gave it to us. Everything we know, He taught us everything whatever will be. I am what I am by the grace of God. True humility, that's the gift of God, ascribes the whole of our salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ with humility of mind. True humility is a willingness to serve the Lord out of love and gratitude and thanksgiving. I remember reading a story years ago where one preacher was trying to describe the humility that God gives to his people, how they're willing to serve in whatever capacity God has chosen to give them. And he said in this illustration, if the Lord sent two angels to this earth from heaven's glory, and one, he said, you're going to be a ruler over a country, and to the other, you're going to be a pagan living in a pagan country and serving the pagans for my purpose, it would not matter to the angels whether he was ruling over a country or living in a pagan country serving others. It wouldn't matter. You see, our service is unto the Lord. And we do so with humility of mind. You remember in our study in the book of Acts chapter 9, when the Lord confronted Saul of Tarsus, that proud, arrogant, self-righteous man who was going on his white horse and persecuting those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And God unhorsed him, put him in the dust, and made him cry out, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's humility of mind. And that's the way the God of the Bible works upon his people. You remember the story of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? Remember what he said? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And then he says this, Lord, here am I, send me. Send me with humility of mind, here am I, send me. When Job saw the Lord all the way to the end of the book of Job in chapter 42, he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye, I see thee, wherefore I abhor myself, I hate myself, I repent in dust and ashes. That's humility of mind. That is the gift of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. I've served the Lord, and I've served the Lord's people with humility, brokenheartedness. And then he says in verse 20, I didn't keep back. He spent everything he had, all of his energy, all of his time, all of his thinking, everything was about preaching Christ. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves, your servant, for Christ's sake. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and I've showed you and I've taught you in the synagogue and in the school and in house to house, publicly and privately, I've kept back nothing, but rather I declare unto you all the counsel of God, and that is Christ. Paul reminded them of the plain and bold preaching of the gospel. You remember from our study in 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. And then he says in another place, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The ministry that we have received is to testify of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul said in another place, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the grace of God, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that is called by him, speaking the truth in love. Keeping back or holding back nothing useful or beneficial for us to know the true and living God. Holding back nothing from the word of truth, the word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. I've kept back nothing. What Paul preached in private, he was not ashamed to declare publicly, was he? From house to house in the temple. You remember, turn back over here to Acts chapter 5 for just a minute. Remember when the apostles were beaten and told and commanded in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council. You remember they had beaten them and called them and commanded them, verse 40, Acts chapter 5, that they should not speak in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did exactly the same thing. Whenever God opens a door to preach the gospel, we should do so, keeping back nothing. Not hedging on the sovereignty of God. Not hedging on God electing a people unto salvation. Not hedging on the Lord Jesus Christ effectually putting away the sin of God's people. But declaring it openly and plainly. That's what needs to be said, and that's what sets sinners free. Free in Christ. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus had bled and there is remission. Now look at verse 21. Testifying or preaching at all seasons, publicly, privately, testifying, preaching, both to the religious Jew and to the pagan Gentile, this twofold message, repentance, which is toward God. What does the word repentance mean? It means a change. A change. Repentance toward God and faith toward or in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those two things. Let's take a look at this. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentile. This is the message every sinner needs to hear. And it's a twofold message. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Both are commands of God. If you look back at Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And notice, repentance and faith are both the sovereign gifts of God. A person doesn't truly repent or truly believe without God giving that which he commands. Look at Acts 17, verse 31. The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. So repentance and faith are both commands of God. Now don't turn and read this. Let me just read it to you. You're familiar with this verse found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So repentance is a command of God. Faith is a command of God. You're commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, both of these are the gifts of God. If you look back at Acts chapter 5, I believe it's Acts chapter 5. Yes, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses of these things, and so was also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So it is a gift of God. One other scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 42. Remember, this is Paul preaching there at the house of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10. Let's read this first and then we'll look at chapter 11. Acts 10, 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that he was ordained of God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 18. I'm trying to show you that faith and repentance are commands of God. Faith and repentance are both gifts of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Now look at Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentile granted repentance unto life. So we can safely say, according to the word of God, that repentance and faith are both the sovereign gifts of the sovereign Lord. He gives those gifts to whom he will. Both faith and repentance go hand in hand. Someone described it, faith and repentance, this way. It's like a piece of paper. A piece of paper has two sides, doesn't it? Where you find faith, you find repentance. Where you find repentance, you find faith. Both faith and repentance go hand in hand. Where you find one, you find the other. Both are necessary and vital. Both acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. Both are the sovereign gifts of God. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. It's not the wrath of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the gift of God. Where you find God-given faith, you find God-given repentance. You also find sinners who have been granted salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance both love and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. They love and acknowledge that God is God. They love and acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. True faith believes God is God. True repentance acknowledges that God is God, sovereign over all things. Now, let me show you that. This is important. Now, I want you to turn with me, and let's see if we can find this in the Word of God. Turn over here to the book of Titus, first of all. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, book of Titus. I'm saying that true evangelical repentance and true evangelical faith both acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So faith of God's elect acknowledges and loves the truth. Now turn back one page, find 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness, let's go back to verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So what is the faith of God's elect? What does it believe? The truth of God. What does true repentance acknowledge? The truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captivity by him at his will. How is that going to be broken? Only by repentance that's given of God. That's given of God. Faith and repentance, furthermore, toward God, faith in Christ and repentance toward God are not isolated acts that come and go based upon how we feel. True repentance is taking God's side against ourselves. When God says we're guilty, a true repentant heart that believes God said, you're right. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. True faith and true repentance agrees with God against yourself and acknowledges that salvation is all of the Lord. When God says we're guilty, we say amen. When God says we're ungodly, we say amen. When God says that we're lost, dead in sin, we say amen. Save me, Lord. Thank God he came to save sinners. Faith and repentance toward God are not isolated acts that come and go based upon feeling, but rather a continual, ongoing state of being. It's not I have repented, it's I am repenting. We live in a state of repenting unto God. And it's not that I looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking. It's a state of being. It's a state of mind. A continual process that's ongoing in our heart. Always repenting. Always looking. Always believing. Always coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always being mindful that we are totally dependent upon God, our Savior, totally committed to the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the counsel of God is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is not something, he's everything. Christ is all and in all. To the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, and he's our redemption. That, as it is written, he that would glory, let him glory only in our blessed Savior. Now, since we are guilty, right? Since we are guilty, right? What is our hope of pardon? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope of pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seeing that we are guilty, we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, our only hope of pardon is the Lord Jesus Christ, who put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Secondly, since it is true that we are sinful, ungodly, wretched, Christ is our only hope of righteousness before God. Now, how righteous must you be to stand before God accepted? As righteous as God. Is he going to lower his standard to accept your morality as righteousness? God forbid. Now, listen to this. You can turn with me, if you want, to Philippians chapter 3. That's why we count all of our righteousness as filthy rags. That's why we count all but loss and dung. This is what a true repentant heart does. This is what a true believing heart does. Look at Philippians 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count all things dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That's repentance. We turn to God from our idols to serve a true and living God and be found in him. Verse 9. Now this verse, I remember the first time the Lord opened this verse to me. I've never forgotten it. And be found in him. Count everything else loss, that we may win Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Saul of Tarsus, that was his hope. He said, according to the law, I was blameless. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith in him, looking unto the Lord. He is the Lord, our righteousness. We have righteousness through his faithfulness. True saving faith looks to Christ, who is our righteousness. He's called the Lord, our righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom God would impute righteousness without works. Since we are guilty, he's our pardon. Since we are sinful, He is our righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Thirdly, since we are empty, he is our fullness. He is our portion. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him we stand complete. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our portion. That is, he is our salvation. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our God, and our Savior. You see, Christ is all and in all. This is what true repentance and faith acknowledge, that salvation's all of God. Since we are nothing, he is our all and in all. Since we are nothing, let's see if we can find that. Find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is. 1 Peter chapter 1. All flesh is grass. Verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is grass. All the glory of man is a flower of the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Since we are nothing, Christ is our all and in all. Since we are fallen sinners in Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our resurrection. And he is our life. Turn to John chapter 11. You see, faith and repentance is totally reliant upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance doesn't look to faith and repentance. Faith and repentance looks to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is our resurrection. John 11. Verse 25, the Lord said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Turn back to John chapter 5. Verily, verily, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, got it, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are both the commands of God. They both freely and fully acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord, that we're totally dependent upon him for all things. Now, may we, by the grace of God, continue in faith and continue in repentance. That is the true character of faith and repentance. They persevere. These all died in faith. And where you find faith, you find repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.